Okay, we can begin. Debbie is here now. Listen, today we're in more of the parables of Jesus. What kind of person was Jesus? Jesus is what? Right? He's a Jew. He's a Middle Eastern Jew. Who's he talking to? Talking to Middle Eastern Jews, right? Now, does Jesus, the crowd that he's talking to consists of two kinds of people. Who are the people standing around the edges with frowns on their face? They are the righteous, the religious leaders. Who are the people who are there kind of absorbing it all? They're the tax collectors and the sinners, and they can't believe that Jesus cares about them. Now, Jesus wants them to understand the law of God. And how did he summarize the law of God? What's the first? Somebody asked him, remember? Came to him and said, look, you got 10 commandments to pick from. Which one's the best? And which one did Jesus pick? None of the above. He didn't pick any of the above. He summarized it. What was the first thing he said? Love God, what? With your heart, soul, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it. Love what? Love your neighbor as yourself. So do you think that Jesus, as the Jewish Messiah, teaching the people, do you think he is concerned to teach them how to live out the law? Let's look and see. Let's look and see. Turn to answer Jane's question, page 452. All right? 452, if you are in the Bible, Luke 16. Okay, the 16th chapter of Luke's gospel. And about halfway through the text, now, before we go any further, let's stop and pray together. Lord, help us see you more clearly in order that we can love you more dearly and follow you more nearly, day by day. Amen. Amen. Okay, so now look about halfway, if you're on page 452, literally in the middle of the page, the sentence begins with the law and the prophets, right? They were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God, and what is the focus, what is the teaching of the parables, friends, as we've covered them so far? It's all about the what? The kingdom of heaven. They're about the kingdom of God. So, the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. Now, it is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for what? Than the least stroke of the what? Of the our pen to drop out of the what? The law. Now, those guys standing around the outside frowning on their face, when they thought of the law, what were they thinking about? All the rules to follow, and they knew the rules, but what else did they know? They knew the loopholes, okay? That's why Jesus called them hypocrites. That's why he called them whitewashed sepulchers. And he really went after them tooth and toenail. But understanding that, what did Jesus say about the law? Is it going to disappear? No, it's not going to disappear. But now, what does he say the law is? First part, what? Love God. With heart, mind, soul, and strength. What's the other part? Love your neighbor. Most of the parables are about one of two things, either about loving who? Loving God or loving your neighbor. And so in order to put the parables, to really get them, what we need to understand is Jesus is trying to help these people in the first century listening to him understand what the kingdom of heaven and what the law of God was really all about. And it's not what those guys standing around the outside frowning think it is. He is redefining the law of God for them. Now, let's take it with the next one that we spoke to briefly last week. Anyone who does what? Divorces his wife and marries another woman does what? And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, let me add three words to that, that dear Brad Young, Jesus the Jewish theologian, Brad teaches at taught at Oral Roberts University, and he is just a phenomenal guy for helping us understand Jesus in his Jewish context. Now, if we read, anyone who divorces his wife in order to marry a sweet young thing.
That's a pretty good idea.
How did you get those stitches on your head, Frank?
You should see the other guy.
You should see the other guy, okay? What's very interesting is, going back to the law of God, does God permit divorce according to the law? Yes, he does. Absolutely. So would Jesus outlaw divorce? No. So in this, anyone who divorces his wife, what if there are legitimate grounds and remarries someone? Is he committing adultery? No. Brad thinks, and I tend to agree with him, that what Jesus is saying here is anybody who divorces his wife because Miss America has become miscellaneous, and now he has fallen in love with a new, younger Miss America, anybody who divorces his wife to marry that chick is doing what? Committing adultery. And any chick or woman who divorces her husband in order to marry somebody who's got deep pockets or whatever, what is she doing? I think that's what Jesus is getting at. I'm grateful to Brad for bringing. Doesn't that change it a bit? Doesn't that change it a bit? Because it gets to the intent, right? And it is about, how do I love God and how do I love people? Now, the next one. There was a rich man. Are there any people in here who are not rich? No. Okay. There was a rich man. And what was he dressed in? Purple and fine linen. And how did he live? At Ocean Reef every day. Okay. And at his gate was a what? A beggar. What was the beggar's name? What's the rich man's name? He doesn't have one. Okay, interesting. Covered, and Lazarus, what was his condition? Covered with sores, longing to do what? Eat to fell from the rich man's table, the leftovers from CH Prime, as Graham said this morning. And who took care of his sores? The dogs came and licked his sores. The time came. Now, does the law talk about caring for your neighbor? The Old Testament, does it talk about that? Leviticus, love your neighbor how? As you love yourself. Is Lazarus the rich man's neighbor? Did the rich man think so? No, he did not. In fact, who's got you, Jane? Read Deuteronomy 15:7. Okay, if you got your Bible, you can turn there. Keep your finger in Luke. Deuteronomy 15:7. See, I think what Jesus is teaching here, he is teaching that the law is something you live out in how you love and care for one another. That's the purpose of the law. What is 15, 7, and 8?
Well, I'll go back to 6. For the Lord your God will bless you as he had promised, and you will tend to many nations, but will borrow from none. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites, any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted and tight-fisted toward them.
Don't be hard-hearted and tight-fisted toward them.
Be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need.
Okay. Now, there was a way of thinking about God's blessing in the first century. Anybody want to guess what it was? If you are a pious religious Jew who keeps the laws, what will God do? Put you at Ocean Reef, obviously. That's the answer. You'll be crowned with success. Does it matter how you treat other people? No, not at all. That's their thinking. What's Jesus correcting? Jesus is, first of all, correcting that. The law is concerned with how we do what? How we treat each other. How we treat each other. So, the time came when the beggar, what happened to him? He died. And what happened to him after he died? How did he get to heaven, friends? The angels came, and whose side did they take him to? Who's Abraham? He's the father of whom? Of the Jews by covenant, right? So here's the poor man now at Abraham's side. Who else dies? Ooh, the rich man. Where was he carried off to? Buried in hell. Okay? Where he was in, this is Jesus, this is not me. He was in what? Torment. He looked up, and who did he see? He saw Abraham far away, and who was by his side? Lazarus. So he calls out, Father Abraham, have pity on me. And what does he ask him to do?
Send me Lazarus.
Send me Lazarus to do what? Put the tip of his finger in the water and do what? Cool my tongue because I am... Anybody have a problem with that? What's Jesus saying here? What's the issue with this wealthy man? What?
He's ignoring needs.
He's ignoring need.
And he's not living out the law.
Not living out the law. Let's see, if I... What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to what to God? What is the law say? What did Jesus say? I am supposed to like God?
Love.
Where does love start? Anybody get a Valentine? I got a wonderful Valentine this week, and it was a heart on the front and the message on the inside from my wife for our 55th Valentine's together. She said, "You have my heart. Always have, always will." What does God want from you and me more than anything? He wants our heart. And when he has our heart, what does he get? Everything. The rich man is in hell. Does he still see Lazarus the same way he saw him when he was alive? What was the purpose of Lazarus? Well, send him up here to put some water on the tip of my tongue. He still sees him as what? Not a person, but as a somebody who's there to help him out. And all this beside. Okay. Now, Abraham replied. Whose parable is this, friends? Who's telling this story? Jesus is. Who's he telling it to? Who are the two groups that are hearing him? Who are the frowners around the outside? These are the people who think God wants to make them rich and that their business is, they don't like these people in the middle because they don't keep all of the little tiny laws, so God can't love them. And so these people around the outside, Jesus is talking about them. And who do they see the people in the middle to be? A lot like Lazarus. A lot like Lazarus. The Abraham excuse me. Abraham replied, this is Jesus teaching, son, remember that in your lifetime, what did you receive? A lot of good things. What did Lazarus receive? Bad things. But now, where's Lazarus? What's he being? He's in a good place, and what's he receiving there? Comfort, and you are what? In agony. And besides all of this, between us and you, what is there? A great chasm that has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you, what? Cannot, and nobody there can what? Come here. And so he answers. So first of all, the Jews believe in the afterlife.
Some do.
Thank you for an accurate answer, Dr. Silly. Lori said some do. Let me ask the question a different way. Do the Hebrew Scriptures teach that there will be an afterlife? Okay, did anybody read my article in the paper on Friday? what book in the Old, if you wanted to find one book in the Hebrew Scriptures that talks about suffering, what book would you pick? Sherry? Book of Job. Okay, in the middle of the book of Job, all right, you read these words. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And that in my flesh, guess what the next words are? I will see God, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. So on the basis of that verse alone, would you say that the Hebrew Scriptures teach the reality of the afterlife? Yes. Yeah. Sherry, what you think?
In my flesh, kind of gives me an interesting concept.
Well, why? Because what's the afterlife going to be? We're going to be, as I learned in high school, we're going to be spirits sitting on clouds playing harps made of angel hair. If that's what it is, I don't want to go. Carl,
right.
We're going to have a what?
Resurrected body.
In other words, in the redemption, what our Jewish friends call, what are we going to be? We're going to be more physical than we have ever been. C.S. Lewis in The Great Divorce, how many of you, anybody read it? No? One? Okay. C.S. Lewis in The Great Divorce, Lewis has a bus in the city that's very dark and cloudy, read London, okay, and people get on the bus, and suddenly the bus takes them to heaven. And they, as the bus comes into heaven, they come through the Grand Canyon. And suddenly when they look back on the Grand Canyon has become a crack in the earth. They get off the bus. They don't like it there because the grass hurts their feet. Why does it hurt their feet? It's so real. And they go by a stream that's there. And the water from the stream feels like somebody's pelting them with rocks. What's Lewis trying to say? It's more real than you and I can imagine. And he has, whether he's right theologically or not, this is friends who know these people invite them off the bus and invite them to come out of the shadows and into the real. The point being that in the resurrection, God is making all things new. Creation is going to be made new. Our bodies are going to be made new in the resurrection. It is going to be more real than you and I can imagine. And how long is it going to last? What did Handel's Messiah, what was his favorite word? Forever and ever and ever and ever. And ever and ever and ever and ever, right? The Hebrew Scriptures, friends, are full of allusions to the fact that there is life beyond death. and any Jewish person who really holds the scripture. And 75% of our Jewish friends are totally secular. God bless them. And they're what a wonderful opportunity to build relationships and friendships with them. But there is an afterlife. And according to Jesus, does it make a difference how we live this life? I get an amen over there. It does indeed. How should I live my life according to the law? Doing what first? Loving God. And doing what second? Loving people. Now, do what? What's that?
I said, love yourself last. God first, neighbor, next, and you.
Love your neighbor as you what? And if you don't love yourself, your neighbor's got real problems. Right? Okay. Abraham, there's a fixed boundary. The rich man answers, "Then I beg you, Father, send whom?
Lazarus.
Send Lazarus." Okay, send him where? Why? I got five brothers, and what are we asking Lazarus to do when he gets there? Warn them. So why? Okay, how does Abraham reply according to Jesus? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them do what? Listen to him. "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if somebody from the dead goes to them, what will they do?" What does Jesus say? If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be convinced even if somebody rises from the dead. Who around the outside thought they were listening to Moses and the prophets? The frowners. But were they? No. The people in the middle want you to know how much the Father loves you. Now, one of those guys around the outside was a guy named Nicodemus. Remember him? Okay. When he came to Jesus, what did he say to him first? First thing, he called him teacher. All right? Then what did he say? We know that what? We know that no one can do the things that you do unless what? Unless God is what? With him. All right? When Jesus is teaching, he is recognizing the uniqueness of the Father being with Jesus. And Jesus wants to help His people in the first century and us understand that the law still matters. And what matters? How I love whom? How I love God and how I what? Love one another. And what Jesus says, look, these guys all around the outside, they've already got Moses and the prophets. And even if I rise from the dead and come to them, will they pay any attention to me? What's the answer? A lot of them did, but a lot of them what? Did not. Yeah. Yeah. How many of you like this parable? It's getting real, Ruth says. Yeah, it's getting real. How many of us, Carl?
Yeah, so, but doesn't it all get back to whether the rich man had faith or not?
And how do I demonstrate that I have faith?
By outward show. Obviously, yeah. God's God, and He knows yeah. the person's heart and mind, whether it's real or not.
1 Timothy 6:17, I love it. God has given us all things richly to be enjoyed. Right? How many of you say, thanks be to God?
Yeah, so, the rich man doesn't, I think the implication is he didn't have faith.
Absolutely.
It was more outward, an outward adherence to something, but not a heart faith
yeah.
that shows up in how,
It really is all about what? Yeah. It's all about the heart, the love for God and love for others. It's not about your balance sheet. Something called God's grace, but am I off the hook? No. No. Because of grace, I love. Because of grace, I respond. So does this mean that you need to empty your wallet every time you get off of the 826 turnpike to go to the Kendall Hospital and the guy over there has got his sign out or the woman's got her sign? Does it mean you empty your wallet every time you go there? No, it does not. What does it mean? It means every time you have an opportunity to do good for someone. You can't do it for everyone, can you? No one can. But if I don't take the opportunity to do the good that I can, do I love my neighbor like am I loving my neighbor like I love myself? Maybe not. When I was a pastor in Van Nuys years and years ago, we had a lot of homeless around us. Do you think we could have given away a lot of money to the homeless? Absolutely. You know what we did? We went to the restaurant down the street, and we said, okay, give us some chits. And every time somebody came in and wanted money, we'd go, nope, not going to give any money. But if you're hungry, here, take this down to the restaurant. They'll be glad to give you a meal. Okay? Yes, Sherry.
You know, it is, I think it's a strange thing, but sometimes something will happen, and I feel like it's a God's whisper, and it's like someone, I just feel an urge to give something or do something and maybe that's being in the Word and the Holy Spirit just speaks to your heart, and that's sometimes when I feel led to do something bizarre, you know, out of nature for somebody else, but it's not just every time, you know,
yeah,
that happens.
Yeah, but it's the promptings of the...
I do feel that if I don't do that, I think about it a lot.
Yeah. It's 4:17. Yeah. Therefore, to him that knoweth to be good, and doeth it not, to him it's sin.
To him it becomes sin. So this is... But Jesus is saying the consequences of how we live our lives matters. How we love God and how we love others. And if we look down on others... There are people out there I don't like. Anybody got somebody out there you don't like? Absolutely. It's easy not to like people, but then what do you realize? Grace here. Do I deserve grace? No, not at all. So I don't want anybody to leave here going, all right, Henley put us on a guilt trip this morning. Far from it. What we should be on is a gratitude trip, right? And gratitude overflowing from our lives, out of our hearts. I realized a long time ago that people who don't have money are just as consumed with it as people who have it can be, right? At both ends of things. Here we are, blessed. The question becomes, how do we express our heart for God in the way that we truly do good for others, recognizing all that God has done for us? So no guilt trips here, all right? Not at all. Next parable, the rich fool. Okay, so we're going right from one easy parable to the next one, okay? This is Luke chapter 12. Somebody in the crowd said, "Teacher, tell my brother to do what? Divide the inheritance with me." How does Jesus reply to this guy? "Man, who appointed me a what? A judge or the mediator between you?" Then he said to him, what's his next word, next two words? Watch out. If somebody says to you, watch out, what typically should your response be? What am I watching out for? Okay. And what is it that Jesus says to watch out for? Greed. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Why? A person's life does not consist of what? Abundance of their possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain, what kind of man? Ocean reefer. All right. What did it produce? Good crop. He thought to himself, what did he think to himself? What's his first thought? What shall I do? I've run out of rooms and all of the U store things are full. No, I have no place to store my crops. What kind of year has he had? Had a banner year, right? He's had a fabulous year. Then he said, I know what I'll do. I'll do what? I'll tear down my barns and I'll build what? Bigger ones. And there, what am I going to do? Store all my grains, my boat, my razor, my all of that. And I said to myself, what? Hey, my investments, I've met with my investment advisor. I'm in good shape. You got things laid up for many years. Do what? Take life easy, eat, drink, and what? Be merry. Now, who's telling this parable? Who? Whose parable is this? Well, no, who's telling it? Oh, Jesus. Oh, okay, just making sure we all understand who's telling this. God said to him, what are the next two words? Now, here's my question. Was he a fool because he expanded his operation? No, absolutely not. In fact, who gives us wisdom to be able to build on success? Who gives us that ability? Not your Harvard MBA. Where did it come from? It came from God. And so often we fail to recognize, are we called upon to use all of the intelligence and understanding and skill that we have? Absolutely. Is there anything wrong with that? No, absolutely not. In fact, it's commendable to do that. What was the guy's problem? Oh, his attitude. What was it, Kay? It's all about him, because he said, all of this that I've done, now what can I do? Move to Ocean Reef, go to CH Prime, drink really good wine, and be merry on my boat. Right? That's it. I'll never forget meeting a guy in LA years ago, talking to him. Very, very successful guy. And this was not original with him. But I'll never forget him saying, Bob, I climbed to the top of the ladder. Unfortunately, it's leaning against the wrong wall. Unfortunately, it's leaning against the wrong wall. There's nothing wrong with success at all. There's nothing wrong with dining at CH Prime, because Graham proves that this morning, and in his confession this morning. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. Let's see, what's wrong? Oh, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for, what's the next word? Himself, but is not what? Rich toward God. So how do we become rich toward God? Okay, let's see. Love God, heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love who? Love your neighbor. How? I want to know what his neighbor did to create those stitches on his forehead there. Yeah. That's how it's going to be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not what? Rich toward God. I can't give you a rule book of how to be rich toward God. Thankfully, Jesus didn't give us one either. He gave us two great commands. How am I using the wealth that I have built up? How am I using my resources? One, to express my love for whom? For God. And how am I using my success and what I've been given to do what? Love people. Love others. If it all begins and ends right here, you got a real problem that you need to work on. I have a real problem that I need to work on, right? I'll never forget years ago, Leighton Ford, who was Billy Graham's brother-in-law. Leighton said sin is spelled this way, S, capital I, N. How many of us can identify with that? If you can't leave, I got nothing to say to you. Because, you know, the essence of sin is to make what? To make ourselves God. To act and live as though we're not accountable to God with our lives and that everything's about what I want to do. Jim, the missionary, was killed. Elliot, yeah. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. Isn't that good? And he and all of his friends were killed by the Alca Indians on a little island down in the Amazon when he was in his 20s. Amazing. And his wife, Elizabeth went back to the very people that killed her husband, spent the rest of her life doing ministry there. Do you think that reflects love for God, love for others? I think so. Then Jesus told his disciples, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food and the body more than clothes. So who should we consider first? The ravens. Why? Because they don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet what does God do? Feeds them. How many of you don't like ravens? I'm not a fan of ravens either, but they fed Elijah, so it's okay. And how much more? Here's the kicker. How much more what? Valuable is who? Are you to whom? To God. Than the birds. Or, I love this one. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life, her life? Who of you by worrying can add an inch to your height? Okay, what's the answer? No. Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about all the rest of the stuff? Now, consider what comes, not ravens. Now, I like this next part better. Now, consider what? Lilies, how they do what? How they grow. Do they labor or spin? No. But I tell you, not even whom? That's quite a comparison. Not even Solomon in all of his splendor was what? Dressed. He didn't have the C to T or whatever that's called. His wife was not outfitted in, is it T to C or C to T? T to C, thank you. Okay, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and what tomorrow? Gone. It's thrown where? Into the fire. How much more will he what? Clothe you, O you of little faith. What is the greatest issue of the heart toward God? Trust. Trust. Can I trust God? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, nor worry about it, because the pagan, and the word there is ethne, means the Gentiles, so he's talking about us. They run after this stuff. And what does your father know? What does he say? Your father knows what? Father knows you need them. Is he unconcerned about it? No. So, what is Jesus, what piece of advice, instruction does he give us? What's the first thing to seek? His kingdom. And then what? All this other stuff takes care of itself. Now, does this mean that Dr. Fisher doesn't need to worry about the world of pandemics? Thank God we have people like Jerry who worry about that stuff. Does that mean that if you're a business owner, that you shouldn't be concerned about the business issues facing you? Absolutely not. I'll never forget the first time I a really wealthy friend, he was an oil realtor from Wichita Falls, Texas, and I'm really new in my faith, and I'm going to speak to a group of business people he's gotten together. He says, here's where we're going to start. We knelt down next to the sofa in his office, and he said, we're going to pray about this together. I think prayer is not an escape. Prayer is expressing trust and dependence upon God, who gives the wisdom and the resources we need when we don't have them within ourselves. And I think that's what Jesus, he's not telling us to be irresponsible. I cannot come to church on Sunday mornings without my wife telling me, yeah, you can wear that. Okay, I don't worry about it. She does. Okay, she's shaking her head. No, but sometimes you might think so. We've got two little granddaughters who will go, no, tell me you're not going to let them wear that. So all of these things, they matter, but are they things to worry about? No. God, thank you. Thank you for the way you've blessed me. Thank you for the privilege of being able to work things out in dependence upon you and to see how you bless. Thanks. Anybody ever had things just absolutely fall apart? Huh? God still there? Absolutely he is. Is he there when things get really sucky? Absolutely he is. He will, some of Stephen, Christian songwriter, Stephen Curtis Chapman, he's got a great song about the unfixables. And when you get in the midst of the unfixables, he's got another song. Jesus will still be there. Even when things go to hell in a handbasket, Jesus will still be there. We can trust him. I think that's what this parable is all about. Don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that won't wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near. Anybody want to move to LA or San Francisco and open a business? I don't think so. Where no thief comes near and where no moth destroys. Because where your treasure is, what's going to be there? Your heart. And where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. So the question becomes, where's your heart? That's the question to be asking ourselves, right? Now, be dressed and ready for service. Reminds me of the story of the little kid who walked into a church, and he saw that they had two big things up there dedicated to people who died in the service. A little child looked at their mom or dad and said, which service, 9 or 10:30? Okay, rim shot, all right. Ba-dum, boom, exactly. Be ready to do what? To serve. And keep your what? Lamps burning like men waiting for whom? Their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can what? Immediately open the door for him. It will be, what's the next word? Good for those servants whose master finds them doing what? Watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, the master will dress himself to serve, and those who are watching, what will he have them do? Recline at the table. And then what's he going to come and do? He's going to wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or the third watch of the night. When would we like him to come? First watch. So I what? So I don't get sleepy. So I don't get tired of waiting. But understand this, Jesus says, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, what? He wouldn't have let his house get broken into. You also must be what? Why? When? When you don't expect him. How many of us live with the conscious expectation that Christ will return someday. We need to, don't we? Yeah, Art, the older we get, the more we need to, right? Yeah. Okay, and the question is, when is Jesus going to come? What's the answer? Thank you. You remember that. Soon. When is soon? Soon. What's that, John? In a while. Yeah, in a while. The world that we are living in, do anybody ever think it would be this crazy? Okay? No. I mean, Jane and I laughed, said, when we started in ministry in the late 60s and early 70s, we were in the middle of craziness. And now here we are on our way out. And what's the world gotten? Crazier than it was then.
The book of Revelation says all that.
Yeah.
Okay,
good question. Why are we surprised? Why are we surprised about what?
What's happening?
Oh, why are we surprised about what's happening? Anybody, why are you surprised by what's happening? Okay, Cynthia, what? You think people are smarter? Are we smarter? Maybe in some ways. Yeah, you'd think we should. What do we know? Well, first of all, has the world been in a mess before? Yes. How many times before have people said Jesus is coming? A lot. Okay? Every time somebody has said Jesus is coming, what have they been? Wrong. Okay? Does that mean that our hope is wrong? No. It means trying to pick when he's going to come is what? That's wrong. What's that, Rick? Futile. I like that. That is the verb that comes from futon, which is a kind of bed. Sorry, my brain. Yeah. Are we watching? Here's the thing. I guess it's. I remember years ago, this before I met Jane, reading a book by a man named Salem Kerban. Okay, and he was writing a book about the return of Jesus, and he was sure that Anwar Sadat was the Antichrist. Do you know why he was sure? Because Anwar Sadat, the number of his destroyer was 666. And so he was sure that Anwar Sadat was the Antichrist. Okay, was he right? Nope. First time I ever had any Christian training, 1967, Krampus Crusade for Christ in San Bernardino, Hal Lindsey is speaking. Hal Lindsey, the author of The Late Great Planet Earth, edition 7. Okay? Because I have to modify my theory. God bless David Jeremiah. David Jeremiah is a wonderful, godly man and teacher, but David Jeremiah is absolutely certain that we are living in the time of the return of Christ. What's the right response to David Jeremiah? Maybe. Maybe not. Yeah, well, yeah, I mean, it's easy to agree with him, but the right answer is what? Maybe. Maybe not. The guy that one of the people that I really respect is, what's the Jewish guy's last name? Joel Rosenberg. Joel Rosenberg, he's worth reading and worth listening to. He was a speechwriter for Bush, I think, and he's written a whole series of great novels. And in fact, in his early novels, the Joint Chiefs brought him to a meeting and said, "Where are you getting your stuff?" Okay? And his answer was, out of the Bible. He just was reading the Bible in light of what's going on. He is the one who said it may well be that Israel is going to suffer an overwhelming defeat that will not mark the end of time. We don't know. But if you're not paying attention to the Middle East, everything about the end of time hinges on what happens in the Middle East and in Israel. And if you're looking elsewhere, and in fact, if the prophets years ago talked about the alignment between China, Iran, Russia, and Iran, thank you, and Turkey. Erdogan, in case you didn't read the news yesterday, Erdogan is calling for the destruction of Israel, publicly, one of his officials calling for it. The prophets wrote about this thousands of years ago, telling us about this alignment. Should we be concerned? Absolutely. I was reading a book early this morning called The Socialist Phenomena. Should we be concerned that the younger generations that Graham was talking about this morning are enamored with socialism? We absolutely should, because at the heart of Marxism is a denial of what? Of God. That's where it begins. So the trends that we are seeing, should we be down in the mouth or looking up? Why? Because we have hope. We have hope. In fact, when you read the book of Revelation, those who are faithful to the end, they are the ones who will be saved. And I'm afraid a lot of people want the rapture of the church to be true because they don't want to go through suffering. And the fact of the matter is, God has never taken his people out of a situation that is costly, bearing witness to Christ. Enoch and Elijah are the two witnesses who likely will come back in the book of Revelation. So, you know, I've told people, I sat through 4 days in Jerusalem in 1971 of the Jerusalem Conference on Biblical Prophecy. Thousands of people there. At the end of 4 days, they agree on one thing. You know what that is? Jesus is coming. That's our hope. Everything else, we'll see. The only one I don't agree with is the postmillennial that says everything is getting better and better in every way. Yeah, right. Going, are you and I reading the same news report every morning? I don't exactly see how that's happening. While we may not share the same understanding, we all share the same hope. Okay? And what is Jesus saying? Keep watch, because the Son of Man will come when? At an hour when you don't expect him. Now, Peter says, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answers and he says, who then is the wise and faithful manager? The word there is oikonomos, the one who is entrusted with the leadership of the household, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to do what? Give them their food allowance at the proper time. It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of a few of his possessions. Okay, thank you for correcting me. He's going to put him in charge of what? All of his possessions. But suppose that servant says to himself, my master's taken a long time coming. And he begins to beat the men servants and maid servants. Let's see, what does the law teach? Love who? And your neighbor? Are men servants and maid servants our neighbor? I think so. And to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come when? On a day he doesn't expect, and in an hour he is what? Not aware of. Okay, folks, now this is Jesus. What does Jesus say the master will do? Cut him to pieces and do what? Assign him a place with the unbelievers. Who is Jesus? Whose attention is Jesus trying to get with that statement originally? Not just the Jewish people, but who? Those frowners around the outside, the Jewish leaders, okay, who treat those people in the middle like they're men servants and maid servants, and they don't give a rip about them. And so what is Jesus saying to the frowners around the outside? What's your future look like? Not so good. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready and does not do what his master wants, what's going to happen to that servant? Does it say he's going to be cut to pieces and thrown away? No. What does it say? Many blows, but the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment, what about that one? With few blows. For everyone who has been given what? Much, what is demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, what? Much more will be asked. I just saw somebody come to the door, which means it's my time to quit. Is Jesus teaching that there is a life after death? Yes. Is Jesus teaching that what we do with our life in this time matters? Are there consequences for how we live our life out in this life? And what's the best way to live it? Loving who? Loving God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving who? Our neighbor. How? Like we love ourselves. And when we seek to live that out, anyone, out of their love for God through Jesus, what's the hope that they have in the afterlife? It's this: well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your, next word, master. So to all of us who've been given much, we get to live in the adventure of going, what do you want me to do with it all? Isn't that the greatest adventure that there can be? Lord, take your word to us, and may we take it to heart and live out of our passion for you and out of our care for one another. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Have a great week. We'll pick up next Sunday where we left off today.